just kept pushing that rock. And each night he'd fall into bed so tired and sore. But he began to feel that his day was being spent in vain. I'm not seeing anything accomplished. I don't see anything happening. That rock has not moved yet. So Satan came to him and said, well, why are you killing yourself over this? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you quit doing that? You're never going to be able to move it. He became so discouraged. He felt so unworthy because God had told him to do this and he wasn't able to do it. So he went to the Lord finally and said, what's wrong with me? Why am I such a failure? Why can't I do what you told me to do? So God began to talk to him and said, you've done what I asked you to do. I never told you to move the rock. I just said, push it. Because you did what I told you to do, I'm going to move the rock for you. At times when we hear a word from God, we tend to think and use our own intellect to decide what he wants, what his purpose is, and when actually he just wants us to show some simple faith and obedience in him, just to be faithful. This theme for the Grace Point this year has been faithful first. I believe everybody knew that. And since this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and actually today is Pastor Appreciation Day, I want to talk a little bit about Pastor, his obedience and faithfulness to God's calling. Brother and Sister McGuire have been pastoring Lakeland for over 20 years. And I've known them all that time. I was here when they got here. I know what they came to. And I'm not going to get into that maybe another time. But I also know what there is now. And I can say a few things about them and to them since I've known them so long and been with them. And I want to talk to them a little bit about them. This may sound silly. I've never heard it done before. This may be something brand new. But I want to dedicate this lesson to them. I'm going to try and draw a parallel between them and several figures in the scriptures because I want to demonstrate how important they are to us, to the church, and to Lakeland. Last week, Jared taught a great lesson, mentioned that we can't be saved without a preacher. He used Romans 10 and 14. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Unless God sends a preacher to preach the word so we can hear the word, we can't believe the word. It's just that simple. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. So how can I believe in him whom I haven't even heard? So we know that God will send a preacher to preach his word, but not just anyone can preach the word of God. Not just anyone is called to be a preacher. Not just anyone is called to be a pastor. A pastor, a preacher must be sent. And I truly believe Brother and Sister McGuire were sent to Lakeland. I've no doubt about that. God sent them to fill a need that we had. And for 22 years, they've been pastoring here in Lakeland. And, of course, since they were sent by God, they must have been blessed by God. So they have no problems, no heartaches. They were sent by God. They had to be blessed beyond measure so they can't have anything but blessings in their life, right? Of course not. But they do keep doing what God has told them to do. And being faithful to what God calls you to do is simply pushing that rock. Just being faithful to what God wants you to do, no matter the circumstances around you, is to push the rock. So I've entitled this, Push the Rock. Push the Rock. That's something we can all do, to be faithful in our calling, to be faithful to the things of God. Loving God, keeping his commandments, being faithful to God, no matter what the circumstances are around us. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about pastors in general. Statistics show that approximately 1,500 pastors quit the ministry every month. That seems like a crazy number. But 1,500 leave the ministry every month. And there are several reasons we won't go into right now. But the statistics show that a pastor is on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's never to himself. He's always available to the church. Most pastors work from 50 to 75 hours per week. Now, these are statistics. I looked these up. 70% of pastors deal with depression. Anybody ever have that problem yourself? 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they quit. 80% of pastors feel the ministry has negatively affected their family. 80% of pastors' spouses feel neglected or left out. 70% of pastors don't have a close friend that they can confide in. 40% of pastors, you want to be a pastor? 40% of pastors report serious conflict with a parishioner every month. The McGuire's are the 60% that don't have to report this. Only 1 in 10 pastors will retire in the ministry. And finally, 4,000 new churches are started every month. Every month, 4,000 new ones are started and 7,000 are closed every month. I'm thankful for a pastor that's remained faithful to his calling for over 20 years here in Lakeland. I really am. And as I said, this year's theme for Grace Point has been faithful first. And really, the McGuire's live their lives as an example of being faithful first. That's what it means to be faithful first. But there are a few things we do need to remember about them. We need to remember that they're just like us. They really are. They're just like you and I. We set them on a pedestal and do all that because their pastor will give them honor. But they have the same hopes and the same dreams, the same fears, the same doubts, the same expectations, the same desires, the same affections, the same emotions that you and I have. Although you've never seen it, they probably get mad, angry, upset, discouraged. But I wanted to show a little bit about what a common person they are compared to a very common person in the Bible. James 5 and 17, James was writing about Elijah. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions just as we are. That great man Elijah that performed so many miracles was subject to the same passions that you and I are. Same kind of man. But let's finish that scripture. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He was a common man who knew how to get a hold of God through earnest prayer. He was able to say, no rain for 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain for 3 years and 6 months. We know he prayed a prayer on top of the mountain, said, let fire fall from down from heaven and consume the sacrifice and show the prophets of Baal who the true God really is. And God answered by fire. And then Jezebel heard about it. And she sent him a note, tomorrow at this time you're going to be like those Baal prophets of Baal that you killed. Well, let's give up. Might as well. And he took off and he ran. And eventually he said, I might as well die. God, there's nobody else that cares about me. Nobody cares about you. I'm the only one that's serving you. And what he was doing was showing his fleshly emotions, his fleshly nature. He was just an ordinary man. But when he earnestly prayed, he did extraordinary things. And I'm telling you, earnest prayer makes someone who's ordinary extraordinary. And that includes you and I. That includes the McGuire's. And consistent prayer speaks to the life of the McGuire's, to the life that they've lived here in Lakeland. And through the years, they've been that solid, pushing the rock type of people. Just constantly. I'll tell you, there's times I've listened to him pray. And I thought, man, I wished I could pray like that. How does he come up with all those words? You know, I'm not a great conversationalist. Anybody that knows me know I am not a great conversationalist. I love to visit with people that can talk because I can sit there and have a conversation, not say a word. That's just me. I'm not a great conversationalist. But being faithful to what God has given them to do is just simply pushing the rock. And we have what we have today, and we are who we are because they have been faithful first. And they have pastored a church that they have been faithful first to. They preach the word and pastor to people who have learned to be faithful first, if they weren't already there. They've learned to be faithful first. And I'll tell you, people in this church who have continued to push the rock here in Grace Point has made Grace Point a powerful church in Lakeland. Amen. I am confirmed believer that this church has the power of God behind it. Amen. Now, we all can relate to the man in the story that I talked about, finding ourselves feeling like we're not seeing any progress. We prayed and nothing's happening. And doubt begins to assail us, and then we wonder, God, are we in God's will, and wondering where God is, and does he still love us? Anybody ever said that? Sister McGuire testified a few weeks ago and says that really touched my heart, but I thought, man, that goes right into my lesson. Sister McGuire had a situation with her eye, required surgery, and insurance, no problem, go get it done. Well, when it came time to pay, they said, well, we're missing this form. Well, okay, we'll send it in again. We sent it already, but we'll send it in again. And go on, frustration began to build. Anybody ever get debt notices and it's not being paid like it's supposed to be? You just rejoice over it, don't you? No, you get frustrated and disturbed. Brother McGuire, he could feel it building in him, and went on, and oh, guess what? There's a cataract formed over that eye. We're going to have another surgery. Where's our insurance company? God, what's happening? Why is this happening to me? Don't you love me anymore? Now, she said that, so I'm just, it's okay. We've all said that. I've said it. In fact, last month I said that. Lord, where are you? What have I done? What am I doing wrong? And if God would have spoken in an audible voice, she would have heard him say, just push the rock. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. You just keep playing the pen or singing back in your husband and praying and doing the things that I've called you to do, singing, and I gave you a voice to sing. You just go ahead, push the rock. So they got to go to General Conference. And as she was going through the booths there in the area, probably looking at the dresses, and Brother McGuire's hoping he's still got the credit card, and the looking at the shoes. Lo and behold, there's that insurance company set up a booth out here. The one that they've been fighting with, they've been arguing with, causing them frustration. There he is, with an attendant there. They walk up. To make a long story short, in just a little while, the debt was erased. It was paid off, both surgeries. But on top of that, both pairs of glasses that she had to buy during this time that they did not have to pay for was paid for. God said, I moved the rock for you. That's what God is all about. Just keep doing what God wants. And when we do what he wants, he'll take care of it. He'll move the things out of our lives that are not necessary. Get those obstacles out of our life. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Jesus said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He then told them the parable of the unjust judge. This wasn't an ordinary judge that goes to the law books and said, this is what the law says. If you go before me, I'm going to rule in the favor of my friends. I'm not a just kind of judge. And this woman wanted a settlement. So she went to the judge. And he's an unjust judge. And she knew she wasn't going to get through the normal processes, filling out paperwork. So she went and knocked on his door. Settle this. Give me a judgment. He put her off. He went to find him in the park. Probably down at the courthouse steps, sitting there waiting for him. She would not leave him alone. What she was doing was pushing the rock. You're going to give me a settlement. I want what I want. Amen. And he was a wicked man. He didn't apply God's laws to his judgments. He wasn't a just judge in his rulings. It didn't matter if you were godly or a righteous person. Didn't matter. He's going to find what he wants to find, no matter what you think. He didn't fear God or man, the Bible says, but the woman just kept after him, kept after him. Amen. Luke 18 and verse 7. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm getting tired of it. I'm tired of her. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The judge finally said, I've just got to give her that judgment. Get her out of my hair. And God said, if that judge would finally do that, because she kept pestering him, what am I going to do if you keep coming to me? You keep, you know, sometimes we just, well, didn't I prayed last week, it didn't happen, might as well quit praying. Jesus began this parable by saying men ought always to pray and not faint. You know, to faint means to lose consciousness. Anybody ever fainted? I did one time. I was about 10 years old. Whew, right down, hit my head on the sink on the way down. Woke up underneath the sink. That's not fun, because when you lose consciousness, you have no control over what's going on around you. You can't control what anybody else does. You can't even control your own movements. But prayer is a rock that if we keep pushing and praying in spite of all the circumstances that are around us, in spite of all of the doubt and the fear that may assail us, despite all of the situations that come against us, continue to pray, continue to talk to God, continue to ask him. As long as I'm praying and being faithful, I can't faint. Men ought always to pray, and then you're not going to faint. Amen. We faint when we lose our desire to please him. When we quit doing what he asked us to do. Being faithful first simply means to keep doing what God asks us to do. Praying, coming to church, praying, paying our tithes, encouraging one another, constantly living the life God called us for. Keep pushing the rock. Keep pushing the rock simply means being faithful. Faithful first. The great King David knew what discouragement felt like in Psalms 142 and 4. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that could know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Great man, King David. Greatest king Israel has ever known. But David was in the cave, and he was running from Saul, and he was pouring out his complaint to God. Lord, here I am. Nothing's going right. Nothing. The situation is so bad. And can you relate to ever being in that position? Said, Lord, ain't nobody cares anymore. What's going on? I just don't. Here I am. I'm in a cave all by myself. Circumstances have got me feeling so frustrated and discouraged. You ever felt that way? Every soul that has ever walked the face of this earth has felt that at some time. Amen. Amen. But he felt like nobody cared if he even lived or died. And he began to pray, where are you, God? Did you really call me? Where are my friends? Am I really supposed to be king? Doesn't anybody care? I know that some of us have had times in our lives that we felt the same way. And circumstances have caused us to experience times of depression. There are people, even apostolic people, that have to take medication for depression. Life can throw some hard things at us. Life can cause us to be so discouraged and feel like a failure. But it's not our circumstances that define us. It's how we react to the circumstances. There's some things happened this past week that, boy, I'll tell you, it's been kind of a rough week, but and I'm not going to go into all that detail, but I just need to keep on pushing. Just need to keep on pushing. Do I complain and I blame God for what? Have you ever blamed God for something? I have. I repented, but I blame God for some things, and some circumstances we just can't avoid. Life throws these things at us, but we can determine how we respond to them when they come. Amen. My brother was diagnosed this last week with, to make a long story short, I've spent so much time in the hospital this past week between Zephyr Hills and Lakeland Regional, felt like they need to put me in. But doctor said, oh, stage 4 cancer. First doctor said, you got to go into the hospital today. You won't be here tomorrow. That gets your attention. So go in, draw some liquid off his lungs, and send him off for testing. Take PET scan. Oh, it's stage four cancer. That's what I've stared and heard the doctor. It's stage four cancer. Well, how do you know? Oh, I see it. It's there in your lungs. The report comes back atypical. Can't find anything. The doctor said, send it back for more testing. There's got to be cancer. Frustrating. Discouraging. What do I do? Do I throw up my hands and say, God, there's just no hope. There's just, I can't do anything else. No, just keep pushing the rock. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let's take another look at David's situation in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, to David. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now look, here David is feeling sorry for himself, discouraged and despondent, and all the people that come to him are worse off than him, or at least as bad off as him. I don't read any mention of mighty warriors that was mentioned in that scripture. I don't see anything but problems and trouble. But David said, I'll be your captain, and we're going to do something. See, it's how am I going to respond in this situation? How am I going to respond right now? Right now. Pastor McGuire is much like David in the sense, one who has the same passions as we do, and they find times that they've got to pour out their complaint to God, and yet, like David, he's got to give an account for those of us that are depressed and despondent and in debt and discontented. And he's got to take care of not just him and his wife, his family, but he's got to take care of us too. Listen, your life might be turned upside down right now, but I'm telling you, God has a plan. He has an answer for your prayer if you don't faint. No matter what the situation you're going through right now, God has an end for it. God has a plan for it. Amen. He has an answer. Praise God. He answers may not be anything like you imagined, but if you remain faithful, he is the master of restoration. Hebrews 13 and 7, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I forgot to give you that one, sis. And they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, our pastor is not just responsible for his family, the same as we are responsible for our own family, but he has to give an account for the rest of us. You still want a pastor? Hallelujah. It's a duty that he doesn't take lightly. And when I say he, I'm not leaving Sister McGuire out. They're one. So when I say he, I'm including both. But let's take another look at this ragtag bunch of losers that are with David a few years later. A couple of them hear David kind of thinking out loud, said, man, I'd sure like to have some water from the wells of Bethlehem. And those guys that didn't care for him, didn't care if he lived or died, they break through the lines of the enemy, the Philistines, and go and get some water from the well of Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, I think it was, to bring back to David and run through the enemy again to get to him just a drink of water. Those same men that were in debt and discouraged and despondent. There was, what was his name, Adino. Killed 800 Philistines in one day. Shammah held off the enemy by himself and rescued the bean field and won a great victory. Eleazar fought so long and so hard that his hand clung to the sword, but he won a great victory. There are times we may feel like nobody cares, but look around. There are some Shammahs in here, some Adinos. There are some Eleazars in here that are willing to fight, that'll stand up for you and work for you and care for you. And right here in the front row are two of the best ones. Amen. I know that you've got a captain. You've got a pastor that's fighting for you. A pastor that is praying for you. Fighting for your victory. When you got trouble, you got problems, and this almost is counter what I'm trying to say. If you got a problem, go talk to him. That's what God called him for. If you got a situation you're not sure of, talk to him. He's got the shoulders God gave him to carry you through. Amen. Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, wait a minute. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. You mean to tell me if I'm walking in the steps God ordered, life could still knock me down? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you walking along with God, and the enemy blindside you with something. You're doing what God told you to do, but the enemy just knocks you down. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Hallelujah. Never let your circumstances define who you are. Define your circumstances. I'm not going to let them knock me down and keep me down. If and when I fall, I will arise, the Bible says. Not if I fall, but when I fall, I will arise. I'm not going to let the enemy beat me down. I'm going to keep pushing the rock. Amen. Troubles may come against you and try and destroy you, but continue. Continue doing what God has asked you to do. The Lord will uphold you with his hand. He'll pick you up. Amen. When you're faithful first, faithful in spite of the circumstances, God will take you and lift you up. I'm going to rush through. Let's go on down to Psalms, the 8th chapter and verse 3. Let's look at a different way to say, why me? David, speaking Psalms 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? What are you messing around with me for? I'm nothing. Who am I, God, that you would... The things I've done in my life, the situations that has caused me to fail you, and you would still love me? Why? Why, God, would you allow that? Why would you? Why me? Well, it's a different way to say why me, but that's a good one. I like that one. Lord, I don't know why, but I sure do thank you that you chose this boy. That you decided to talk to this boy one night at 6 months of every night going to the altar. I've told this before. I have wore out people, more people trying to pray me through to the Holy Ghost. For 6 months, every service, I was in that altar right over here praying, seeking God, snotting, bawling all over everything. And I'd get up and go back to school the next day and get back the next night. Two-week revivals. In 6 months, and I wore my Sunday school teachers out. I wore the pastor out. I wore everybody out. And I didn't get the Holy Ghost. So on this particular Sunday night, my little brother, who had never been to the altar in his life, walked down right beside me. And I was praying. I was getting with it, my Sunday school teachers. And I heard all kinds of commotion going on over there. And he's getting the Holy Ghost. I honestly say, I got mad. I was mad at him. I was mad at God. I was mad at the pastor. I was mad at everybody. This just isn't fair. Why me, God? I said, okay, God, I'm going to make a deal. I'm coming back tomorrow night, because I was through praying that day. I said, I'm coming back tomorrow night, and I'm not leaving until I get what he got. And so the next night, service began at 7:30. By 9 o'clock, we were in the altar praying. Sunday school teacher wore them out. Everybody wore out except pastor and my two brothers and my sister-in-law. And I'm still there. 11 o'clock, 2 hours. 2 hours and 15 minutes later. Whew. Power of God came on me. But see, there was something I apparently wasn't doing right. I wasn't giving up. There was something I was hanging on to. But what I was doing every night during that time, I was pushing the rock. I knew what I wanted, and I wasn't going to give up. I wanted the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go back. I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost so much and so full. When I finally quit and turned around and shook their hands in my mind, I said, thank you. I'm praise the Lord. And it came out in a language I ain't never heard of in my life. I couldn't speak English for a little bit. That's how much Holy Ghost God poured out on me. I'm telling you, when we do what we're supposed to be doing, things happen. Okay, I've got to rush to this. I want to go down to, you see, Moses was the leader of Israel. He realized he couldn't do it alone, so he set up captains and leaders to help with the everyday things. But he was the one that God spoke to face to face. He was the leader. He was the captain. God talked to him face to face. But there was a large battle with the Amalekites. And when the battle began to turn against Israel, let's go to Exodus, the 17th chapter, verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. See, Moses raised his hands over the battle. And as long as he held his hands up, both of them, the battle went in favor of Israel. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur, Brother McGar, come up here. This is our Moses, okay? This is our Moses. See, raise your hands, brother. See, that is a one way that we worship God, right? But it's also a sign of surrender. That universal, you raise your hands, the enemy's coming at you, you're going to, that means I quit, I give up, I surrender. And what we're saying, I surrender to you, God, I surrender to you. And so they took the stone, put it on him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. See, his hands get heavy. Sunday night after church, boy, Brother McGuire's like this. Yeah, wait, man, I can do it. I can do all things. I can conquer. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. And then he finds out his wife needs surgery. And then his little granddaughter runs into the side of the pool and blacks her eye. Then you get a phone call maybe that so-and-so was rushed to the hospital. Critical condition. Oh, so-and-so's having serious marital problems. Oh, I've got, this one has so much in debt, they don't know what to do. Where can they go? And those hands get lower and lower. What he needs is an Aaron and Hur. Brother Sonia, Brother Durwal, come up. I want you to be Aaron and Hur. He needs people every day praying for him, holding him up. As long as his hands stay up, we're going to win. As long as he's strong, we're going to win. We got a couple of praying Cajuns here that know how to pray and seek God. We know people in this altar that can help hold him up. Let's make sure that he's strong. Let's make sure that he has the power of God. You and I do that. You and I keep pushing the rock. We're holding him up. We're holding him up. And when it comes time that we have need, we can go to him. He's got my victory. He's got my victory because he knows how to pray. He knows. Thank you, man. I appreciate it. Amen. Although lifting his hands is a form of worship, we know it's a sign of surrender. But Pastor McGuire is our Moses. And although it's he whom God has set over us, congregations, Moses needed help, he needs that help. He needs that help. He needs that help. I'm so glad today that I know who God is. My father, years ago, well, actually, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, very sick man, asthmatic. We lived on a farm in Missouri, and I'm coming to a close. But we lived on a farm in Missouri, and I remember watching Dad at night with a coal oil lamp. We didn't have any electricity, you know. I mean, we were back in the holler way back, and watching, study his Bible, just reading through his Bible, doing what he could under his physical circumstances. His physical circumstances, he couldn't do a lot. He couldn't work a job. It was one of those situations that was really bad. But he did what he was supposed to do, and I can remember him praying, and I was 5, 6 years old, and I had 2 brothers in the Korean War, one in the Navy, one in the Army. And my brother Albert was in Sherry's stepfather. He was on the front line, 38th parallel, I think it was. And one afternoon, Dad laid down for a nap, and suddenly he jumps up and said, "Come on, gather around. We got to pray for Albert." And I was only 5 or 6. I didn't know what to say or anything, but I heard Dad praying and Mom praying. My little brother was there. And what's going on, Dad? Well, as I laid across the bed, I saw myself in uniform in Korea, standing next to Albert. And bombs began to explode around us, and we dove into a foxhole. And Albert looked at me and said, "Dad, if you've ever prayed, you better pray now." That's when he jumped up and called us around to pray. About 3 weeks later, he got a letter from my brother. He said, "Dad, I want to tell you something that happened." And it was exactly what Dad had seen. Exactly. He said, "I turned toward where I thought was home." He said, "I said, Dad, if you've ever prayed for me, you better pray now." When you're doing what God wants you to do, He'll talk to you. And He will bless you when you didn't think you could get blessed. Oh, trouble, sure. Son in Korea, another in the Navy over in Korea. But I know a God. I know a God. And God said, "You just keep doing what I called you to do. You can't do anything else physically? Pray. Can't do anything else physically? Read your Bible. Can't do anything else physically? Raise your hand and worship God." Amen. I'll tell you what, it'll do the pastor so much good when he sees us walk through the back door with a smile on our face and victory in our souls. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand. So glad for the presence of God in this place.